If you could do the next slide there, Sim. I just have a couple of maps for you. I will have a couple of maps. So just if you leave it there, don't, spoiler alert. Okay. In my old age, I have become less and less patient with salesmen, particularly those that ring me up or the ones that try to stop me in shopping centres. Now, I used to be very polite and hear them out, but now I just don't feel like I have time for them. Now, I think I may have entered an online competition at one stage, and then they sold my details to a bunch of places. So people always ring me up periodically and try to get me to invest with them or something like that. I used to tell them that I was a student and I have no money, and that wouldn't stop them. They'd still push it and try to get me to invest money I obviously didn't have. And I got a call the other day while I was busy looking after the kids and helping move furniture for someone. And I could tell how the conversation was going not long after they started talking. And I said, look, I'm not interested, thank you. I'm busy. Could you please take me off your call list? And then the guy tried to push me. And I think I had to say that about three times. I'm not interested, please take me off your call list. And then he said he wouldn't take me off his call list until I'd heard him out, and that he just wanted 5 minutes of my time to talk about what he was doing. And he said, how does that sound? And I said, it sounds like you're not listening to me. I'm not interested, thank you. Can you please take me off your call list? And then he started talking again, so I just hung up. And I continued what I was doing, moving furniture, looking after kids, lots of things which didn't involve conversations about investments I was never going to do. I've been put off enough by them that I won't even listen to them anymore. But I was thinking the other day, what if one of them was right? And what they were offering me was the right thing for me to do. I just wouldn't even hear them out anymore. What if I should be signing up to one of those charities in the middle of the shopping centre or invest my money with the people calling me up that I never give the time to hear them out? Now, I probably wouldn't invest my money with some random person who called me up, and I'm generally more purposeful about how I choose to give my money rather than anyone in the shopping centre who comes up to me. But it makes you think about who is it that we trust? How do we know which voices we should listen to? Where is the truth that we should follow? What compass or anchor tells us where we should look for truth? Today we're going to see Paul's first missionary journey, and we're going to see what happens when God's truth comes up against false prophets and people trying to keep their status as authorities on the truth. We'll also see the wonderful news of that truth. Now, so far in the book of Acts, we have seen all that Jesus continues to do and teach since his ascension. He's been empowering his people through the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. They first brought the gospel to Jerusalem, then persecution caused the disciples to scatter into all Judea and Samaria, and then Jesus converted one of his biggest oppressors in a man named Saul. And he commissioned him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which is anyone who isn't Jewish. Now, last week, we saw the close of the story of the gospel in Jerusalem, and now Saul is going to be taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the disciples are on track. Whenever they experience strife from both inside and outside their community, Jesus turns it around to spread the gospel further. We start our story today with the church in Antioch, where Saul and Barnabas have been ministering and building a church. Antioch is a good way north of Jerusalem. There is a meeting of the church leadership, and while they are worshipping, the Holy Spirit tells them to send Saul and Barnabas on a missions trip. Now, I just want to note the diverse makeup of this church leadership. There's Barnabas, who is a Jew who grew up in Cyprus. There's Saul, a Jew who grew up in Tarsus, which is in Turkey. There's Simeon, who is a black man, so he's probably from somewhere in Africa. There's Lucius from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa, kind of where Libya is today. And there is Manaen, who is a lifelong friend of Herod. Now, that's the same Herod that put John the Baptist to death. There is this strange, weird diversity in this leadership, showing how crazy and amazing and universal the gospel is here. So this diverse group of leaders sends Saul and Barnabas off on their first missionary journey. Now, their first stop is an island, the island of Cyprus, Barnabas's home. I have a slide for you. Now, Sim, I hope that wasn't spoiled for you earlier. So that's the island of Cyprus. They went along the Green Line, well, from Antioch to Seleucia, along the Green Line to Salamis, which Sally did a great job of pronouncing. So they head across the island of Cyprus, proclaiming the word of God in synagogues, which is the Jewish version of a church, to mostly Jewish audiences. And when they get to the end of the island, an encounter happens. They come across an intelligent Roman official who wants to know about the faith. And yet he has an attendant with him who is a Jewish false prophet and a sorcerer, trying to lead him astray. Now the sorcerer's name was Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus or son of the Saviour. This is a dodgy guy who should raise some questions. First, he was a Jewish prophet who was also a sorcerer. Now, practicing magic, this kind of magic, was in direct opposition to the law of Moses. So he was definitely a false prophet. Furthermore, his name is the son of Jesus. This guy opposes their message and tries to turn the official against them. But Saul, who is now going by his Greek name of Paul, because he is in a Greek community, so it makes sense that he would go by his Greek name. And also, as I said in a previous sermon, solos in Greek means someone who walks like a lady of the night. So for a very practical reason, he's going by the name of Paul. So Paul comes to this false prophet sorcerer who is called the son of Jesus, and he says to him, "You are the son of the devil." See what he did there? "You are an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist covers his eyes, and he looks out for other people to lead him around. He was trying to lead other people astray, and now he is the one who needs to be led. And from this, the Roman official believes Paul and Barnabas and is astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The gospel here comes up against a false prophet, and the gospel comes out on top. God and his word are more powerful than the ones who are trying to deceive us. There are philosophies and beliefs everywhere trying to tell us that they have the power and that their way is best. But it is God and his word who has the true power. Now, after this display of power, they continue their journey and come back to the mainland. I have another slide. And John, who has been assisting them, heads back to Jerusalem. John is that green line there, and Paul and Barnabas are the orange. I'm going to call him Paul from now on because Luke does, and we're all allowed to call him Paul. So now they head to the mainland. Now, his evangelism strategy when he goes is to start in the town synagogue, which is the Jewish version of a church. And there would have been lots of devout Jews and Gentiles there who were Gentiles trying out Judaism or trying to convert to Judaism, people who saw it as a valid way of life and wanted to explore it. So they would preach the gospel there first, and then they would get a bit of attention. And then they would start preaching to the rest of the town. Now, Paul tells us later on that this is to begin with the Jews first, and when they reject what he preaches, Then he preaches to the Gentiles, just as Jesus said his message would be. Now they go from Perga, which is a town where the orange line ends, and they go up to a town called Antioch, a town also called Antioch. This one is in Pisidia. Now, if you've got another slide there, Sim. So they go follow the orange line up to the second Antioch. And here's their journey. Now, when they come to a synagogue, it's fairly common for them to allow travelling preachers to speak. Now, especially if someone like Paul, who was a well-known Pharisee and a leader in the church, if he came into the synagogue doors, then they would let him speak because he would have something crazy from Jerusalem to tell them that would just blow their minds. So they ask him to speak. And he has a really long speech in the book of Acts, which I will summarize for you. It's big, but it makes some clear points about the nature of the gospel and its power. Paul first gets the audience on his side by retelling the history of Israel up to their great king, King David. He tells them that through David's offspring, God has brought them a promised saviour in Jesus. He tells them about how the people of Jerusalem didn't listen to the prophecies that they were reading every Sabbath, so they didn't recognize who Jesus was. So they had him shamefully killed. But the strange thing is that their failure to recognize and listen to the prophecies actually caused them to fulfill the prophecies. And God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, these were real prophecies, and we know that because they came true, and God brought Jesus back to life. Paul shows them how the Psalms tell them of God bringing his king back to life. He shows them how the Psalms prophesy of this great king who is better than David, and how that great saving king is Jesus. He tells them that they can receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus, and everything that the law of Moses could not free them from, Jesus can free them from. He urges them to follow what the prophets have told them, lest they be the people on the negative side of the prophecies, the people who do not see God's king, but rely on other things other than God's truth through his prophet. Now, at the end of the sermon, the people are amazed at what they have been told, and they ask them to come back next week. This is the great truth and power of the gospel that we hold dear to. God sent us a king who can save us, one better than anyone he has sent before, and he saves us not from evil kingdoms, but from our own sins, and he sets us free from all that keeps us enslaved. Listen to the true prophets that have shown us the way that God works and has saved us. He has not left us alone to our own suffering, but sent us a wonderful king to die in our place. And then he came back to life, showing us that one day death will be defeated and we will come back to life, to a world where all things are reconciled back to God, a world where all things are made new. And while we can feel tired or defeated, we can feel stressed and attacked, we can feel like maybe the words of the false prophets are true. Maybe the $150 million Powerball is the only real salvation that we can have. Maybe all we really have is to eat and drink for tomorrow we die. So maybe we should just as well create for ourselves the most pleasurable life that we can. Maybe what we really need is our peers to view us as successful. So maybe we need to make money. Maybe we need to have the house, the career, the spouse, the pool. Maybe we need the successful children. We need the travel and the freedom to be free from all those things we have acquired for ourselves so that we can be ourselves and free from those things in some crazy way. But those things have no power to save us. The great truth of the gospel is that Jesus came and lived the life we were supposed to. And he has gifted that life to us, just as the true prophets said that he would. So we need to accept it and follow him. This is the truth that Paul preached to the people in the synagogue, and they wanted him to come back. The next week, nearly the whole city had come out to hear what Paul and Barnabas had to say. But the people who held on to the false truths of the false prophets of the world saw that they had too much to lose in terms of their own power if what these guys were claiming was true. So they began to incite the people against Paul and Barnabas. They contradicted what they had said and they reviled them. So Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly to them, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' The Jews had their truth told to them by the prophets, but they could not let go of the power that they had grasped for themselves. But when the Gentiles heard about the salvation, they jumped at it. And Luke says that as many who were appointed to eternal life believed. The saving work of the gospel was happening, and God's powerful word was spreading throughout the region. But the Jews got the people with earthly power to oppose them and stir up persecution for Paul and Barnabas. This is a big warning to be careful who we listen to. The true prophets spoke of Jesus, but the false prophets build up themselves. The people who have too much to lose by being wrong about the gospel are the ones who will fight the hardest against it. Be careful who you listen to. The only real power of this world is God's power. The only true words are God's words. Beware of the false prophets who want to lead you away from the truth for their own glory and not for God's." Paul and Barnabas were driven from the district, but they shook the dust off their feet. They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit because they knew the truth. And they headed to Iconium to continue spreading the truth. That's that last little green line there. And that's where we end our story today. Today we have seen the first leg of Paul's first missionary journey. We've seen a battle between the truth of the gospel and the powers of the world. We've seen that God and his prophets are more powerful than those who are trying to deceive us. We've seen the glorious truth of the gospel is forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who follow Jesus. And we've seen that we need to be wary of who we listen to. God and his prophets are the only ones who have God's saving truth, and we need to be wary of those who teach us any different. Now, it's difficult to know who you are to listen to these days. Where do you find your strength? When I was at college, there were a few students there who had an instant disliking for academics. Because when you read commentaries and journal articles and things, you'd find that there are the proper Christians who write in them, and then there are the secular academics who also write commentaries. And they make up all kinds of reasons why you should distrust the book of the Bible that you're reading. And you'd also find there was this weird middle ground where some academics would think that their faith and their academic work were two separate areas of their life. So in their work, they would write a commentary or a journal article saying that a book of the Old Testament is written way after the exile because it has a prophecy in it that comes true. And prophecies don't come true, so it couldn't possibly have been written when it said it's being written. It must have been written much later, because prophecies are impossible. Then, in their non-working life, they would go to church and sing about the power of an all-knowing God, because their academic work and their faith are separate things. We are very good at choosing the truths that are convenient for us to believe, and in the age of postmodernism, it's becoming seen as a really legitimate thing for us to do. We need to be wary of the voices that we listen to. There is no power in lies. There is only power in God's gospel truth. There is only one way to be saved. We can't listen to the false prophets who promise the world but are blind to the things that actually matter. We can't trust the people who tell us what, how, and who we should live our lives for when they're making money or gaining power from the choices that we make. The only saving truth is God's truth, given to us by the true prophets. Don't be like the Israelites, who have the prophecies read to them every Sabbath, and then don't recognize the one whom the prophecies talk about. We live in a world where everyone wants to have their say. Everyone wants to lure you over to their way of thinking or their truth. God sent us his prophets so that we can have forgiveness of sins and be freed from all the laws that will never save us. Be careful of false prophets who offer salvation by money or salvation by hard work or salvation by their empty philosophies. So when you hear yourself being lured to think that something else might be a little more powerful, or that maybe you can add some other idea to sit alongside the gospel, telling you that you can have the law of Moses and magic at the same time, know that the gospel is more powerful. When you have that voice in your head telling you not to trust the gospel, but to stay in your comfortable, proud way of life, be wary. Know the gospel is more powerful than the comfortable apathy that can make you feel like you already have the truth that you need. In this part of the story, it is the Jews who should know better who reject the gospel, and the Gentiles who have always been against God are the ones who accept it. Be careful about resting on what you think you know about God. Let his gospel truth continue to teach and renew you. The gospel is the only way to freedom and eternal life. So trust it and distrust anyone who would tell you otherwise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the gospel through your prophets. Thank you for Paul and his persistence in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles so that one day it would come to us. Thank you that you love us so much that you would send your Son to die for our sins so that we can be reconciled to you to live in your kingdom one day. Pray as we go throughout our week, we be careful of who we listen to. Pray, Lord, that your voice will be the loudest. You'll help us to trust in you, that you will make our path straight, and that we may not lean on our own understanding. Pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.